Sometimes it's really helpful to figure out and get to know who somebody is by who they are to somebody else. Maybe you've come into a community or met a new family and you start to figure out, oh, you're the cousin of that person, which means you're the brother of this other person, which means this other person is your aunt. And you start to make all those connections. And you start to understand who someone is by their place and their connections to other people. It's really kind of a neat thing. Maybe you think about it, children, in the context of your own family, in the context of your own friends, or maybe even think about it, perhaps in the context of different relationships. I'm constantly amazed at what I can learn about myself with all the different thankful relationships I'm in. For example, right now, as the pastor of the church, I have a certain degree of authority over all the members of the church as members, because I'm the one called to shepherd them. But at the same time, a particular member of the church, my fellow elder, he and I, according to the principles of the Word of God, are on the exact same level in authority of the church. It's quite interesting. But then I step outside my role as the pastor of our congregation, and even though there is a young member of our church who is inferior to me in size, perhaps, and weight, but in the knowledge of self-defense, they are by far my superior. It's quite interesting. This person even then can teach me. And though I may hang out with other gentlemen from the congregation, and if I were to judge by my amount of doctrinal and biblical knowledge, I would surpass them by far. But the second we start talking about firearms, handguns, or construction, or farming, or even medicine, well, they then surpass me by far. And it's really neat to see all the different things the Lord blesses me with. Things I can learn, things I can grow, things I've come to know as I am connected to all different types of people with all different types of gifts. We so often learn and are often blessed by understanding our relationship, understanding who we are in relationship to other people. Well, the same can be true of getting to know the Lord our God better. In fact, God himself is the one who has done this. If you read throughout the pages of the scriptures, beginning in the Old Testament, all the way to the New, what do we see more and more and more of as far as God's character? What do we know about in the beginning, boys and girls? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And does that God call himself I? Sometimes, but in the beginning it is, let us. And who is there? We're told God says, let us create, and the Spirit is over the waters. And later on, what do we learn as the Gospel of John opens? We learn not only God the Father is there, but God the Son is there. That the Word was God and the Word was with God. The Word and the Father are there with the Spirit. And what do we begin to learn about God? That he is one God in three persons. And we see that more fully and more fully as the scriptures develop. We learn about who God is as he gloriously reveals himself. And we hope to consider today, from Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Holy Spirit. And as we're getting into our message, it has just dawned on me we forgot to read the Heidelberg Catechism, and I am sorry. So please turn with me to Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find in the back of your Psalters. In the back of your Psalters, on page 48 at the very bottom. Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 48 in the back of your Psalters. Notice what this Lord's Day tells us about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. By the way, the word ghost just being an older English word for spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and of all his benefits, and that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's who we hope to consider together. the Holy Spirit. But not just the Holy Spirit as he is described in different passages, but from the perspective of who he is in relationship to the Father, in relationship to the Son, and as odd as it might even sound, in relationship to himself. And then lastly, with the Lord's blessing, in relationship to you and in relationship to me. Well, who is the Spirit to the Father? Who is the Spirit to the Father? And this is where some of the other historic Christian creeds beautifully explain the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Apostles' Creed is a very simple statement with these 12 different articles, number 8 being the one about the Holy Ghost. But if you turn over to the Nicene Creed, we find a further elaboration. This again is just behind the Apostles' Creed in the back of your Psalters, about who these different persons in the Trinity are. Notice a fuller treatment of the Apostles' Creed, focusing on a description of these members. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And then notice what it says about the Ghost, the Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified and spake by the prophets. Then we could turn over again to the Athanasian Creed, and we could see even in more clear contrast and development the language used to express the very nature and person of God to lead us free from error. But its description of the Spirit again emphasizes very clearly that the Spirit is not of the same as the Father, and the Son not the same as the Spirit. The Father being different from the Son in the fact the Son is begotten, and the Spirit being different from the Father and the Son in the fact that he is proceeding from both of them. That brings us to that first distinction. Who is the Spirit to the Father? And we can put it this way. The Father is one of the persons from whom he proceeds. It's a very interesting thing to think about. He is the one from whom the Father and the Son proceeds. But what does that mean? It's quite a deep statement. It's like when we ask about the eternal generation of the Son. What is the difference between the Father and the Son? One is begotten of the other is not begotten. And then what do we see of the Spirit in his relationship to the Father and the Son? That he proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is part of his very divine existence as the person that is the Spirit. That he proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. Already we start to see the interconnectedness of these things. And you know what else we start to see? Just like I mentioned to you in the very beginning. In the beginning with Genesis, let us make. And the Spirit is there over the waters. And like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Already we start to see the Trinity show before us. And as we'll see going through in relationship to the Son and in relationship to himself, his place with the Father and the Son fits very closely his work. But that firstly, who is he to the Father? One from whom the Father proceeds. And then from the perspective of who he is to the Father, he is the one who reveals the Father's Son. In relationship to the Father, he is not only the one from which he proceeds, but the work that he does is the one who reveals the Father's Son. The one who reveals the Father's Son. Turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26, where we read, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father." And again, note the connection. Note the connection. He's connected to the Father and the Son. His work, his identity, and as we know him, is directly connected to that relationship between the Father and the Son as he proceeds from them. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father," here's what he shall do. "He shall testify of me." He shall testify of me. What will be the work of the Spirit in relationship to the Father from whom he proceedeth? He will testify to Christ. He will testify of the Son. We find our Lord Jesus affirming this again in John chapter 16, verse 13. In John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself." He will not speak of himself. He doesn't talk on his own authority, and he doesn't reveal, as it were, himself. What is his delightful work to do? "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And thus we find a marvelous parallel, don't we? The Father who begets the Son, and the Son who shows us the Father, what is it he speaketh? As the Lord Jesus says, he speaks not his own words, he speaks the words of the Father. And then the work of the Spirit, when he reveals to us the Son, who proceeds from the Son and the Father, what will he speak? The things that are given him to speak of the Son. We have more to talk about later in the course of this message about this, because this is very significant today. Especially when we look at the extremes and some of the extreme mistakes of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. The way some Christians seem to treat the Holy Spirit more like the Force from the Star Wars movies and books. Or they somehow want to focus on the Spirit at the expense of the Father and the expense of the Son, fundamentally denying who he is, and some of them fundamentally denying the God of Scripture, saying there is no Father, there is no Son, and there is no Spirit, that God is not triune. We'll talk more about that later. But note already here in the very beginning, as we see from John 15, 26 and 16, verse 3, in accordance with the great historic creeds of our faith, who the Spirit is to the Father. One from whom he proceeds, and the one who reveals the Son. The one who reveals the Son of the Father. One side application, though, because we have more to say about this later. Do you want to know the Lord Jesus? Do you want to know what he's like? Do you want to understand the things he says in the Scriptures? Do you want to have a personal relationship with him? Do you want to have him in your heart? Pray to the Holy Spirit. As you read the Word of God, as the Lord convicts you of your sin, pray to the Spirit to open your eyes to understand wonderful things out of the law. Ask the Spirit to illuminate your mind and transform your mind that you would see glorious things of Christ in the Word. You might say, why do I have to ask the Spirit for that? Because you can't do that on your own. Can't do that on your own. Just as a physical example, Without these glasses, the only way I can tell anyone apart at all is by size. Boys and girls, I'm so blind. I couldn't tell the difference between you or your mom or your dad other than by your height. And that's it. I have a serious handicap without these. But our problems in understanding the scriptures, our problems in understanding the Lord are much greater than that. I can fix the problem with my eyes with the glasses. But my mind is sinful. My heart is sinful. And unless the Lord fixes those things, because no surgeon, no doctor, no optometrist can fix those things. You know who is the one who does fix those things? The Holy Spirit. God himself, and the one that has been given according to the will of the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ, so we may know and understand him. If the Lord is working you in a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, pray to the Spirit to open your minds and hearts to see the glorious things of him in Scripture, that you would love him and trust him. And if you're not praying that way, asking the Spirit, as we'll see, not only the Spirit of the Father, but the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you expect to find him? Call on him who delights and whose very purpose it is to reveal the Son of the Father. Well, very naturally then, who is the Spirit to the Son? What's the Spirit's relationship to the Son? And firstly, if you followed through the parallel reading of John chapter 15, 26 and 16, verse 13, and we saw the Nicene Creed, he is the other one from whom he proceeds. The Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, but from the Father and the Son. This is what sets Western Christianity apart from Eastern Christianity. Some of the more technical theological discussions have to do with the very nature of the inner working of the Trinity. But one of them, sometimes called the Filioque Clause, has to do with the fact that the Spirit proceeds not just from the Father, but from the Father and the Son. Notice how beautiful this is, to say nothing of the textual discussions we've already just briefly begun to enter into. The Spirit is doing not only what the Father calls, but what indeed the Son calls. And how it is according to the will of the Father that the Son be revealed through the work of the Spirit. There is a blessed parallelism, a blessed fullness of the persons and of their work. The further discussion about the differences between Eastern and Western Christianity in some contexts can be really encouraging and really edifying, but other times not, as they can bring us too far afield. But who is he to the Son? Firstly, he is the other person from whom the Spirit proceeds. But two other things about who the Spirit is to the Son. The one we already mentioned is who he is to the Son from eternity. The Spirit has always proceeded from the Father and the Son, and there's never been a time where he has not proceeded from the Father and the Son. But when the Son came in the flesh, what was the Spirit's job? And the Spirit's job, quite simply, was to equip him for that work to which his Father sent him. Think of the many different examples we see as how the Spirit is the one that equips, indeed even makes possible, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his flesh. Boys and girls, how was the Lord Jesus born in the first place? How did that happen? It happened entirely by the power of God. And what does the scripture say? As Mary says, how can this be? I know not a man. How was it possible? What did the angel say? The Holy Spirit will overshadow thee. The Spirit, in only his marvelous way he worked according to the will of the Father, did the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ take to himself our human nature. And those two natures, divine and human, united in his one glorious person, How did that happen? What is that bond that holds them together? It is the bond of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself, the very means by which that takes place. But then it's not as if the Holy Spirit then had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, is it? Throughout the rest of his earthly life, our Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit with him. When he would come to do his great work, approaching 30 or 33 years old, what does he do? He goes down and dedicates himself to the work. He has been living in what we would call obscurity since the time he was a boy, other than for the flashes of celebrity, like when he as a young man was staying behind the temple, teaching and answering questions with the most learned of them of the time. What do we see? He begins his public ministry, and how? At his baptism, and again, notice how gloriously Father, Son, and Spirit fit together. The Father, the Son begotten, and the Spirit that proceeds from both. The Lord Jesus, being baptized of John, rises from the water, and the Spirit falls upon him to equip him and strengthen him. Yet further work of the Spirit according to the work of his earthly ministry, not just making it possible by bringing together his two natures and his one person, but now strengthening him, anointing him for that great work. Like in his baptism, the Father pleased at the work of the Son who has been anointed by the Spirit to do his work. In John chapter 3, verse 34, he is called the one who was given the Spirit without measure. Spirit power without limit. Echoing back Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. His very life is in and through the Spirit. His very work is in and through the Spirit and by the anointing of the Spirit. And that is who the Spirit is to the Son. He is the one from whom he proceeds from eternity, and he is the one who equips him through his entire earthly ministry and is still amazingly even with him in heaven now. Though his work is done and he is victorious, he is still in our flesh. But more, one more thing. I told you there was two. He is not only the one from whom he proceeds from eternity, he is not only the one whom he equips, but thirdly, he is the one who equips the Son's people. He is the one that equips the Son's people. We see this very clearly through many portions of God's word, but just a few, to establish this connection. And really, our text from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 makes this very clear. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 makes this very clear. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with Christ's people according to the will of the Father forever. To always have him, to never be without them, without him. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And like those other passages I mentioned from John chapter 15, 26, and John chapter 16, verse 13, is the one who will be the revealer of the Son. So he is the one that works in the people of the Son to show them his Son, to keep them following the Son, to ever be with them and to care for them. That's why those who follow the Son are called in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, those who have the Spirit of Christ. And if they do not have the Spirit of Christ, they are none of his. And the same thing following in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, which I will read just briefly at this time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where we find these beautiful words. of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Even the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament prophets being worked in by the Spirit of Christ even before Christ had come. It was his Spirit revealing who he was to his people, so they would be drawn to him and ever equipped to follow him according to the will of the Father. Notice how, whether we consider just the implications of the fact he's there to comfort, to give strength forever, and the fact that his people are characterized by being partakers of his Spirit, that's enough to demonstrate who the Spirit is to the Son. The one who cares for the Son's people. But then if we had the time, imagine the list of things we could make. We know the Son gives gifts by the power of the Spirit, the gifts of office bearers. We know that the Spirit inhabits every one of God's people and makes them that blessed temple of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit gives gifts to everyone. They are indwelt by the Lord, and that blessed Spirit equips and gives different abilities to each one for the calling he gives them. That are great variety. Further, we could go forward and give other examples of the fact the Spirit is the one, the Spirit that cries in our hearts, crying to the Father because of the work of the Son, as Galatians chapter 4 highlights for us. We could go further and further and further, but all the way through the Scriptures, the Spirit to the Son is the one who equips not only himself, but his people. And what a marvelous thing that is to think about. To know that when the Spirit works in you sovereignly and powerfully, when the Spirit works repentance and faith in your life, that is a work being done according to the will of the Father. And that is being connecting you to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be forsaken. That you are intimately connected to Jesus because you have the Spirit of Jesus according to the will of the Father. Imagine the assurance that brings to know you are a part of Jesus. And that's the language of Scripture, is it not, with those who are indwelt by the Spirit? He is the head and they are the body. You are him. He is you. And thus, beautifully, you find that language, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Not just because he is incarnate, we could say, but because he is us and we are him. He is in us and will always be with us, as he himself told us, through the power of his Spirit. It's amazing how much comfort there is when you start to understand who the Holy Spirit is, not just in relationship to the Father, but in relationship to the Son. But what about himself? This might seem the strangest of all. Who is the Holy Spirit to himself? Who is the Holy Spirit to himself? The Holy Spirit, we run the risk of being repetitive and tautological at this point, but it's important to note. The Holy Spirit is the one who proceeds. The Holy Spirit is the one who proceeds. He proceeds from the Father. He proceeds from the Son. He is not begotten as the Son is, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And thus we can see, blessedly, very fittingly, how he thinks about himself and his work and the work that he has been given to do. How does the Spirit think about himself and what he will do? He thinks about himself always in the context of the Father and the Son. And the bond that he is between them. And thus, what is his work? As he thinks of himself as the one that proceeds, he is the one that reveals the Son according to the will of the Father. And notice what this turns right back around on. As we considered him in relationship to the Father, he is the one that proceeds from the Father, and the one who reveals the Father's Son. In relationship to the Son, he is the one that proceeds from the Son and who equips the Son and equips the Son's people. But when it comes to himself, he is the one that reveals the Father and the Son, the revealer of the Son according to the will of the Father. And again, turn with me to John chapter 15, 26. I mentioned to you we would come back to this passage. Notice John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then turn with me again to John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. That's what the Spirit does. That's who he is. His goal is not to reveal himself, speak of himself, exalt himself. His goal, his work, how he conceives of himself as that blessed bond proceeding between the Father and the Son, which Jonathan Edwards went so far as to describe as the self-conscious bond of love and enjoyment that the Father has as he contemplates himself as the Son. The way he put it is the eternal Father must have a conception of himself. And as Edwards' reasoning goes, which not everyone agrees with, but it is certainly a beautiful way to think of it, that very conception, if he is God, that conception he must have of himself must also be God. So if there is a Father, there must be a Son. And if there is that Father who conceives of himself so infinitely, so perfectly, that it must be a divine person, he must love that conception of himself he has, and that love must be a person as well. So God is a God of love from eternity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a bit conjectural, but it is a remarkable way to think of it. The Spirit being that bond, that love, that procession, not just from Father, but Father and Son. And what is his work, his delight? What would he self-consciously see and think of himself to do but to reveal the Son according to the will of the Father? I mentioned to you we would talk more about this and its significance. Significance today because this is a practical test you can use when you talk to other Christians about their churches, or I should say other professing Christians, when you can look at your own heart and ask the question, is the Spirit active in my life? This is very real. I knew a girl in Australia who is now a professing atheist. She stayed with us for a while. And we were able to model the Christian life to her. We were able to share the gospel with her many times, not just in our home one-on-one, but as she came to worship with us. She was caught up in Pentecostalism at the time. There were YouTube videos going around, and this was one of the tests of some of these churches, if they were real or not. What was happening is they would have a worship service engineered, and up on the stage would be supposedly, miraculously, a spinning whirlwind. And the spinning whirlwind had gold flakes in it. And the gold flakes would come down on the people and on the stage. And the prophets, the apostles, the pastors, and the teachers says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And would then extol the work of the Holy Spirit through the amazing, miraculous wind and gold flakes that showed up. This was the proof of the legitimacy of their church, the reality of their faith, and how they knew they had the Spirit and everyone else was wrong. Because they had this amazing work of the Spirit other churches didn't have as the golden leaves and sprinkles fell from heaven. Now, to some people, they may say, well, of course, you know that's nonsense. There are people deceived by the thousands and hundreds of thousands and maybe more by that kind of thing. It's amazing. But notice the mistake they made. Oh, some miraculous sign, supposedly magic gold that flaked down on people, must be the work of the Spirit, and this is the truth of the fact the Spirit inhabits our church. But where is Christ? Where is the Lord Jesus? Where is sin? Where is blood? Where is death? Where is redemption? Not there. I remember I used to invite many friends from Reformed Bible College to attend the church I was attending during my last years at the college, the Heritage Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. Some of the students would come in and say, "Oh, we love your church. It's great. It's just too bad it doesn't have the Holy Spirit." And I always, I relish those kind of opportunities. And I said, "Oh, well, what made you think the Spirit wasn't there?" Lovely, well-intentioned person said, "Well, nobody was excited. Nobody got up. Nobody moved around. Nobody lifted their hands. Nobody got slain in the Spirit." And I said, "Oh, that's what you think it means when the Spirit's active in a church?" She said, "Well, yeah, of course." I said, "Well, when the message was being preached, were you convicted of your sin? Were you drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see you needed to be delivered from your sin by him and only through him?" She says, "Oh, yeah, that was great. I'd never quite heard it put that way." And I'm like, that's the work of the Spirit too. And the response was, "Oh." And remember, this was a person who went to a place called Reformed Bible College for 2 or 3 years. I could go on and list many examples. Some of you may have many others. But it's a very sad thing when you go to a church and the proof of Christ's presence in the church, the proof of the Spirit being there, is some kind of idolatrous exaltation of the Spirit without any reference to the work of the Son, which according to the will of the Father is his delight to do, to reveal the Son. Put it to you this way, boys and girls. The Holy Spirit never shines a spotlight on the Holy Spirit. It always shines a spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like you with a flashlight. If it's in a dark room and you turn the flashlight on and you point it right at your own face, that might be fun, but can you see anything? No. If you want to see something, you point the flashlight. The Holy Spirit never points the flashlight at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always points the flashlight at the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of you have been to a movie theater, or you've seen people perform on a stage. On the movie theater, where do you look? Where's all your attention drawn? To the projector in the back of the room? Does everybody turn around and want to look at the machine in the little window? No, they want to look at the big picture on the screen. When the spotlight on the stage switches on and the performers are highlighted, are people staring at the spotlight? No, they're staring at the performers. Holy Spirit puts all attention on Jesus. That's how you really need, and a very practical test to know, if some very fundamental issues are in harmony, are in right, and in biblical keeping in churches. And this is something we need constantly to keep before us, that the Spirit is the one testifying to Christ. And if the Spirit is ever the one testifying to the Spirit, or the Spirit is the one ever testifying to me, or the Spirit is the one ever testifying to our church, if the Spirit is testifying to something other than Jesus, something is wrong and brokenly wrong and perhaps even damnably wrong. Because there are other spirits than the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those spirits love to deceive. And they will never put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. That is the Spirit's exclusive work. And they will put the spotlight of false religion anywhere and everywhere but him. But think of it not only in the context of churches, but your own heart. When the Spirit is in your own heart, what did the Scripture say he does? He cries out, "Abba, Father." Why does he do that? You are shown your sin and your need for deliverance. So you look to the Lord Jesus Christ And as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice, you know by faith you are right with God and stand righteous before him, though everything about you is wrong. So you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And instead of running from him like an enemy, you come to him as a loving heavenly Father. So when you want to see the Spirit in motion, you want to see the Spirit in activity, you want to know if the Spirit is dwelling in you. Is he doing that same thing? Is he showing you Christ? And as you contemplate Christ, do you see your sin? And as you contemplate Christ, do you see the glorious deliverance for sinners in him? And as you contemplate Christ, is there peace with God, peace with the Father because of the work of Christ? And if that is there, as he shows you your sin and shows you the Lord Jesus and shows you the fruit of his work, that is the Spirit. That is nothing else. That is what he delights to do. That's how he thinks of himself. That is his work, to testify of Christ. It fits gloriously his person, who he is to the Father, who he is to the Son, and who he is to himself. And notice quite practically that brings us to that question, who is he to you? Who is he to me? To use the language of our text from John chapter 14, 16, and 17, is he your comforter in all those above ways we talked about? Is he the one? Is he the one that is directing you to the Lord Jesus? Is he the one that shows you the glorious work Jesus has done? Is he the one that is opening the scriptures to you? Is he the one that is revealing you your sin in light of the very law of God? And is he the one that as he shows you the Lord Jesus, you find your peace? Is he the revealer of Christ? Is he the source of your strength? Is he the one equipping you with those gifts Christ gives his people? Is he that Spirit crying out in you, Abba, Father? Is he that earnest and that down payment? Or is he someone else to you? This, my friend, is the very dangerous thing. He must be the one that focuses all of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he the one by which you make objects levitate? Is he the one through which you can do miraculous public things in worship so everyone looks at you and gives you the attention? As if somehow you would speak in a heavenly language or tongue without an interpreter? And you sit there and chant with a group of who knows how many people claiming to speak in tongues that has no correspondence to the New Testament practice? It's very dangerous. Because there are spirits that are not of God. So often we will look inside to the Spirit and we think, if I have this feeling, if I have this experience, if I just felt something I felt before that was connected to my spiritual life, be very careful. Because you're looking for the Spirit to do something the Spirit won't do. The Spirit is there to shine the light on Christ. People sometimes have miraculous experiences in their conversion. Sometimes later on in their life, they have miraculous experiences. God sovereignly does those things. But guess what? Those often unique, one-off things are for special times to direct you to Christ through his word in unique ways as you face special challenges. You can't make it mandatory all the time because then you start defining spiritual life, spiritual reality, and the very power and presence of Christ in your life by what you want rather than by him. That's who the Spirit must be to you. The one who directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the will of the Father. That's how he understands his own work. That fits beautifully who he is to the Son and to the Father. But if that isn't who he is to you, be warned. Then you do not have the Spirit. And you are confusing your own moods and ups and downs and your own selfish, sinful desires with that Spirit. Or there may be another spirit at work, one who is shining that light everywhere, but on Christ. Try the spirits. Test the spirits. Know rightly who the Spirit is, as the one who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The one who equips the Son for all the glories of his work, and who then, in turn, being given by the Son, equips his people for all the glories that the Father has called the people of the Son to do. We know him by who he is and what he does, according to the will of the Father, directing us always to the Son. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's who we have to have in our hearts. That's the one who guides and leads the church in the truth. That's the one who works our faith. That's the one who encourages us. Or as our Lord Jesus puts it so beautifully, in chapter 14, 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that he proceeds from thee and the Father, and that he is our blessed gift from thee. Help us, Holy Spirit, to turn to thee, to pray to thee, to call upon thee to do what thou doth delight to do. As thou hast shown us, the Son has said, and as the Son has said, only according to the will of the Father. Let us not deceive ourselves, but let us ever be directed by thee, blessed Spirit, Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to he who is our Savior, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. Amen.